John, I'll be reading chapter 2, verses 23 through chapter 3, verse 21. And if you'd like to join me, you can find that on page 887 of your pew Bible. I'll give you a minute to find our second reading, which is John chapter 17. That's on page 903. And our third reading this morning is John chapter 20, verses 24 through 31, and that's on page 907. Starting on John chapter 2, starting with verse 23, Jesus knows what is in man. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people, and he needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things, and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God." Our second reading this morning comes to us from John chapter 17. Verses 1 through 4, that's on page 903. Entitled "The High Priestly Prayer." When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And our final reading this morning comes to us from John chapter 20, verses 24 through 31. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. I'm pleased this morning to have Pastor Ed Robeson join us once again. It's always a privilege and an honor to be able to welcome my father to the pulpit. Yeah.
Thank you, my son. Good morning to you. Have you noticed the beauty of the auditorium? I did. I think it's cooler in here too, which is wonderful. There is a bulletin outline to help you along. And if you don't have one of the elders will see that you do. Life to its fullness. What a wonderful topic. Every pastor should preach on John 3:16 once a year, at the minimum. 52 times a year wouldn't overdo it. I have chosen today. The last time I was with you, I spoke to you about two old men, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. And we looked at Joseph of Arimathea, the man who took him down. Today, I'm going to focus your attention on the other old man, Nicodemus. He appears three specific times in John's Gospel. We have looked at the episode in chapter 19 where Joseph and Nicodemus together with the political, economic, social prestige to go to Pilate, ask the body, the corpse of Jesus, and bury it. Nicodemus was a member of the Sanhedrin. And when the Sanhedrin, which was the court of the Jews, when the Sanhedrin decided to condemn Jesus, Nicodemus objected to that. And it's very interesting that each time John mentions Nicodemus, he also says he's the one who came at night. Now, there are lots of theories about why he came at night, none of which I'm going to engage much in terms of saying much about them. But this is certain. You don't misunderstand John about the Nicodemus to whom he's referring. And every time John references Nicodemus, he is saying, remember that first encounter. And that first encounter is the one we read about in the third chapter this morning. Now, there's some material just before this third chapter that you have to have in mind. It will require you to think with me. Jesus, there is a Passover of the Jews. Jesus goes to Jerusalem and he drives out the merchants and the cattle. And he says, my Father's house is not to be a house of merchandise. And they said to him in response to that, who gave you such authority? And what sign do you give to indicate that you can do this? And Jesus says these words, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. And John says to us, nobody at the moment understood what he said, but John says he was talking about his resurrection. And you need to keep that in mind, because that was in the mind of Nicodemus when he came to Jesus by night. Now, the other thing is Nicodemus was a PhD in Old Testament studies. He was a legalist. Means he was overly scrupulous about all the laws of the Jews, and especially the Sabbath day. He was combined with the Herodians, who were politically aligned with Rome, and the Sadducees, who were completely opposite the Pharisees in theology. And it was a conglomerate that didn't get along well, but they were nevertheless the governing body of the Jews. And for John to tell us that he's a ruler, he tells us that he was prominent, that he was a student of the Word, that he was an interpreter of the Word of God, the Old Testament, and that he was a teacher of the law of Moses. So he has all of his credentials. Now remember that Nicodemus is motivated by the signs, and at least one of the signs was the cleansing of the temple. And Jesus said at that time, the authority, the sign I will give you, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll build it up. John completes his gospel by referring to the resurrection. So here is the opening statement, and here is the concluding statement, and the gospel of John falls into that interval. Have you ever thought about the word night when John says that Nicodemus came at night? Have you ever thought about night in the Gospel of John? Well, I did. And sometimes it's a literal night, as in the case of the third chapter, or when Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea take him down, it's night, and it's night coming into dawn on the first day of the week. The disciples have labored all night long and caught nothing. And John uses night in that respect, but he also uses night in terms of spiritual darkness. And I've listed the other passages, 9, 4, and 11, and 13, that the darkness that prevails in the heart of man, this is real darkness. And one of the most striking metaphorical usages of darkness is John's little comment. You scarcely notice it. Judas went out, and it was night. And it was night time, but it was darkness in the soul of Judas. And darkness is used in similar ways. So John, if you read through, he will speak sometime of night, sometime of darkness. He has both a literal darkness and a figurative, the spiritual darkness in which man dwells. And so he comes by night. That's told to us in the third chapter. It's alluded to in the seventh chapter, and then he's identified again. This is the Nicodemus who came to Jesus by night. And if you think about it, the great work of Nicodemus was done between the evenings as it was becoming night. So these are things that John incorporates into his narrative for us. And he wants us to remember these details as he unfolds them. In the third item, Jesus' signs lead to the third chapter. That it's a plural, so there are more than one sign. John only records one. That's the cleansing of the temple. And so he comes. And you have to listen very carefully. Rabbi! Great homage. Teacher! Except that Nicodemus is missing the point. We know, he says, that you are a teacher come from God. That is a boast that is not quite true, because he's coming and he will, for a time, challenge the authority. They've seen the signs. They think they know where he is coming from, but they don't listen to him. So there's a contradiction here. And John sort of captures that contradiction. He will say it in so many terms. If you read the narrative, you're reading along, there is a man named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, who came to Jesus by night, and he said, Rabbi, we know you've come from God because of the signs you do. No one can do the signs that you do, except God is with him. And then there's an abrupt change in the conversation. Unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Where did that come from? Are you not following the conversation? We know you've come from God. And Jesus is doing what John says he's able to do. He knows the heart. He reaches into the soul of Nicodemus. Nicodemus was motivated by the kingdom of God. That was his whole life. He is an old man. He's over 50. That's in their culture, not ours. Where did this question come from? Jesus reaches into the soul of this old man. He knew his heart. He knew what was involved in his mind. He's anticipated him. Jesus knows he's coming. And Nicodemus is really, even with all of his degrees, he's perplexed by this. How can a man, geron own is the expression, how can a man, being old, enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born again? How is that possible? What that tells you is that Nicodemus heard the words. Nicodemus got the concept, but he didn't figure out how it applied to him. And Jesus doesn't leave him there, and he says, that which is born of, you must be born again of both water and the Spirit. And I can't go into the technicalities here, but there is one preposition. Oh, I just entered the technicalities. One preposition, two nouns joined by the word and. It means that there are two separate ideas. One precedes the other. You have to be born of water, which is the birth canal of the mother, and the Spirit, which is the second birth by the Holy Spirit. Nicodemus hears the words and doesn't get the connection yet. And it's so striking to me. One of the things I really love about thinking in terms of Nicodemus is God, the Lord Jesus, gave him time to understand. He didn't come immediately to the conclusion that he's being led to, that this is truly the Son of God. And Jesus continues, you must be born again. And now he uses, John's narrative uses words that are sort of hidden from you. But he says, you don't know these things. In verse 8, we speak about what we know in verse 10. And again, there's a shift in the words know. They would understand these nuances. And what Jesus is doing is saying to him, you think you know this, and you don't know what is inaccessible to you, but the things that you could know, you don't know. And so to give an example of that, Jesus says to him, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now we're on common ground. Here's where his PhD in Old Testament studies. He knows the narrative of Numbers 21. The people of God for 40 years have been nothing but obstreperous, obnoxious, rebellious grumblers. Even though they have been fed time and again with good things from heaven, they are still just dissatisfied. We are sick and tired of this manna, even though it has sustained their lives. And God will put up with that to a point, and they grumbled, and to deal with their grumblers, God sent fiery serpents. And if you were bitten by one of the serpents, you were dead. And Moses, acting the part of the intercessor, comes to the Lord and says, Lord, they are rebellious for your own name's sake and glory. Turn away this plague. And Moses said, God says to Moses, put one of these serpents on a pole, hold it up. And if you're bitten and look to that serpent on the pole, you'll be spared. And of course, there was always somebody in the camp that said, I'm not going to look at any stupid serpent. And they didn't. But those who did look were spared. And God is planning his agenda for the salvation of men. You heard it already. He loves man. God loves the world. He loves us in the world, his image bearers. And so he prepares a savior. But it took some time. If you do the arithmetic, Moses is in the 15th century. This serpent that was put on the pole and held up, this bronze serpent, was around for about 7 more centuries. And they missed the point in those, the caretakers of this symbol. And by the time of Hezekiah, who is in the 8th century BC, by the time Hezekiah the king came along, this serpent that was a symbol ultimately of rebellion, 40 years of rebellion, if you will, this serpent that was a symbol to save them from the death inflicted by the serpent became an idol. And so by the 8th century, they're doing it all over again. God's patience is just incredible. And Jesus, in the 1st century, is talking about something that happened in the 15th century. What you see in this is that God's plans to save us extend over a long period of time. He also tests his PhD in Old Testament studies in another way. Jesus says to Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent, he knew that, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Well, the Son of Man jumps forward in time from the time of Moses to the time of Daniel. And the time of Daniel was the 5th century. So you've just covered 1,000 years from Moses to Daniel, and you've just covered 500 years from Daniel to Jesus. That's a lot of time. And it no doubt is the reason why Nicodemus had to earn his PhD in Old Testament to keep all that stuff in his head. And so Jesus brings to the attention of Nicodemus these historical narratives, which were pictures, types of the thing that God was going to do to save his people. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him might not perish but have everlasting life. And here, now you need to back away for those of you in the New Testament. Jesus is challenged when he cleanses the temple. And he says, in response to the question, what sign do you show? Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll build it up. at the crucifixion, in the hearing, no doubt, I think, no doubt, of Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. He's on the cross. They bring this statement back to him as a point of accusation. You who destroys the temple and raises it up in 3 days, come down from there and we'll believe. John starts his gospel with those thoughts, and he ends his gospel with those thoughts, but he ends his gospel with the rebuilding of the temple, the resurrection. And in terms of John chapter 3, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, Nicodemus would see Jesus on the cross. And that's when he finally put it all together. Here was the symbol, and here was the reality. Here was the symbol that God would save through such an unusual way. And Nicodemus was able to see the Savior on the cross. So if you think about these points, the Gospel of John links together in such a beautiful, beautiful way. I have some words of instruction for you. In thinking about the Lord Jesus, in the 17th chapter, his great high priestly prayer, which is it's inexhaustible, truly inexhaustible. And he says, Father, I have glorified you on the earth, having completed the work that you gave me to do. I glorified. How did Jesus glorify the Father? Well, it's obvious, we would say immediately, in giving his life on the cross. That would be part of it. But there are very many other things. For example, I will just give you a few. When he came into a wedding that had no wine or not adequate wine, he supplied the wine. He turned the water into wine. Why did he do that? For the enjoyment of a young couple. And if you think about this very carefully, in the narrative of Genesis, God created the heavens and the earth. God created man, his image bearer. God put him in a garden, and then he gave him a wife. That's the first marriage. Here is Jesus before the creation, who, in a similar way, one of the first things he does is to attend to the joys of a wedding. And that's not accidental. That's very deliberate. So that here is the new creation, and the thing that will characterize the ministry of Jesus is the joyfulness of a wedding. So he glorified God on earth by blessing a young couple. Here is a father. And you think about this, the family, the father. The father is concerned for the death of his son. And he pleads for the life of the child. And the Lord glorifies the one who sent him by sparing the son of this nobleman from death. There was a man 38 years in his paralysis. God was glorified by the word of the Lord Jesus, get up, take up, go up. And he was healed. Jesus was, the Father was glorified by the work of Jesus in that he fed 5,000 men and the women and the children. They weren't left out. And he glorifies himself again in walking upon the water and stilling the fears of his disciples. He gave eyes to somebody who didn't have eyes. If you look at that very closely, Jesus stooped down, made clay, put it on his eyes, said to him, go wash. And he came seeing. And at the grave of Lazarus, he says, Lazarus, hither out. That's how Jesus glorified the Father upon the earth, doing the things that he did, reaching into the needs of his children and his children's children and the generations of those who would trust him. Jesus says to Nicodemus, and it was a concept that he didn't quite get at first, unless you're born again you cannot see the kingdom of God. Can a man enter his mother's womb and be born a second time? He got the concept. Of course the answer is not. You must be born from above. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. You must be born again. And Nicodemus gradually came to that new birth. This old man gradually came to the new birth at the feet of Jesus upon the cross. And he was a transformed individual, even though being old. The proclamation of the gospel is twofold. God loves the world. He gave his Son to save us. Men love darkness. And so you find this constant and continuing to this very day affection. Those who belong to Christ love the things of God. Those who do not love Christ hate the things of God and dwell in darkness, whether it's at night, and many of our crimes and much evil is done at night, even though night can be quite beautiful, but metaphorically, night is a time of darkness. And when Jesus was crucified, he was crucified during the jurisdiction of darkness. Finally, your debts, your sins are forgiven. Some of you may have seen this. Last week at Morehouse College, the speaker got up and said, "All of your debts are forgiven. I'm paying for all of your tuition." Now, suppose I said to you, "Do you know how much that was?" Thanks to Siri, I do. $40 million. If you do the math, there were over 400 graduates in that Morehouse commencement. And they heard these words, "Your debts are forgiven." And the response was tears. There were people that just, if you figure it out, everybody in that auditorium, the graduating class, owed $100,000. And my experience with college tuitions is that's not an exaggeration. $25,000 a year, 4 years, that's $100,000 per 400 people, plus $40 million. Why did they cry? And why do we even accept that? All we did was stand up and say, "Your debts are forgiven." I just said that to you. There's nobody in tears here. At least not yet. It may come. But why did they do that? Because this man, his name is Robert F. Smith. Thank you, Siri. Was a billionaire. And that was $40 million, is approximately 1% of his holdings. That doesn't matter. And there were people immediately saying, well, you know, tax advantages and how he made his money. All that stuff is not important right now. The fact is that he stood up and said, "Your debts are forgiven." And they accepted that. Now, I'm telling you this, and was there anybody there from this auditorium? No, you weren't there. So why are you accepting what I said? Well, it was recorded and witnessed to others. You see where I am going. In the name of the Lord Jesus, I say to you, your sins are forgiven. Do you hear that? Your sins are forgiven. Why doesn't that bring tears and an immediate response? Because men love darkness. That's why. We are so penetrated by darkness that we scarcely understand our debt. Now, those who signed the college debts recognized their indebtedness. They saw it. They had it in print. And the sad thing about the college debts is there is no bankruptcy law that will allow you to avoid paying debt. And here is the remarkable thing. While we were yet his enemies, Christ died for us. Do you not need to fall down on your face and let your soul say thank you? While we were his enemies, while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, while we hated him, God said, I love you. And if you want to know how to live life in the fullest, this is where you have to start. If you live life if you intend to go in any other direction, it will be folly. And you will come to the end of your days and conclude, I wasted my time. I'm not going into some of the things I read about in terms of preparing for this week, but there is a very thick book, Chronicle of Wasted Time, Muckeridge's book, and it's sort of hard to read, and I just sort of quickly read it. But I went on to the internet again, and you find all sorts of commentary about wasted life. My young friends, my old friends, and everybody in the middle, if you really wish to understand life in its fullness, you must turn your heart and mind to the free offer of the gospel in Jesus Christ. You cannot ignore that. You dare not refuse it. And may you be blessed in accepting such a glorious offer. In the name of the Lord Jesus, your sins are forgiven. Our Father in heaven, we are touched and humbled by your love for us. We struggle with darkness in its various forms. We struggle with darkness in our own souls. We struggle with the impact of darkness and evil. And we thank you that in Jesus you've liberated us, you've made us your people, you've pardoned us, and you did it even before we knew you, while we were yet your enemies and your antagonists. And we thank you for this grace and for the privilege of being able again to ponder your love for us, your fallen creature now restored in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you hear us, that you do a work of grace day by day in us. And when you are pleased, bring us safely into your presence. And may that be the experience of our friend Jack. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.